A quick recap of where we were at. I just discussed a few points, and the first point that we discussed was about man's society functioning properly still depends on just laws, and we understand that if we keep God's laws as God outlined in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, that we'll be blessed, not only as a nation, but individually. God will bless the person who keeps his law. And that's the way those laws are designed, that you'll be blessed for keeping them. And then the next point we went on to was, what is God doing among the nations today? And we're obviously living in a time where truth, if it's what sets us free, as I said, what does it mean to live in a society where truth is absent? And I think that's no more apparent than all the shenanigans that's going on south of the border in their election cycle. The third point we talked about was the Feast of Trumpets being a pivotal turning point in history. One that, due to all of man's poor choices, will lead up to the fact that Christ is going to have to intervene and save us from wiping ourselves off the map. And this, as I said, will institute a global change, a true global change that's in the benefit of everybody. And after that, we come into the Day of Atonement, which we are here today to celebrate and to be thankful that this day exists in God's plan. And again, it's a day that Satan will be bound. But as I pointed out, we need to remind ourselves as why God is doing this. And there's many points, but at the end of the day, Satan needs to be bound. He needs to be put away. So the millennium and the people who are born in the millennium and live in the millennium will not have to be subject to the same things that we were. Although they'll still have their own testing at the end. And then, as we begin, my next point that I was is the Feast of Tabernacles is nearly on our doorstep. Our pre-feast excitement grows and grows as it should. But let's think what the start of the millennium will be like. For the first time since creation, the world will have the negative satanic influence removed. So after Adam and Eve, or before Adam and Eve, there was a period where Satan wasn't involved. And then he's introduced into the picture, he tempts them, they obviously falter. And ever since, we've been under that. So the first time since Satan was first allowed in the creation, he will be removed. And the people who live at the beginning of the millennium will begin to learn the blessings of God's law, that very law that we seem to be pushing more and more away as being valid in our lives. And I don't mean us as true Christians, but for those in the world who basically mock the idea of God's laws. And they're going to learn also what it will be like to have God's thoughts and God's ways in their thinking instead of Satan's. And I believe people will struggle initially to try to root out Satan's way of thinking. And I'm not sure how long that will take. But it's going to take probably a few, maybe a generation. And then maybe, as we can only speculate, people start to realize, wow, God's way does work. They may wholesale abandon it rather quickly. I don't know. I put that out there, but it's an interesting thought. But what might lead to that wholesale abandonment is understanding that they'll be able to think as God thinks now. God's thoughts, as it says in Isaiah 55, 7 through 9, where God says, you know, your thoughts are not my thoughts, my ways are not your ways. That will no longer be the case. Because our thoughts will be able to become like His, because that's the only influence we'll be around. And at the end, I think this opportunity will be sorely needed and welcomed by all. So, brethren, the millennium, in a sense, restarts God's initial intention, in that God created human beings with the physical intention that after a period of testing, He would change them into spirit beings to become sons and daughters in the family of God. And they'll have their opportunity when they're resurrected. Now, when you get a few generations into the millennium, again, I'm not sure what the testing will look like for them. But I believe God is going to be fair to them as He is to us, and that at some point they'll have to be tested to understand what it means. Now, will a person live the entire millennium? I know that's been tossed around. How long will a person live in the millennium? I don't know. And I'm not sure the Bible clearly shows that, and if it does, I'm not aware of it. But what God learned after Satan's rebellion, that was once a spirit being, and Satan or the angels that fell, accepts a selfish way of thinking, then that mind is locked into that selfish way of thinking, and it can never be rehabilitated. But that's not the case with human beings. Our minds can repeatedly change. We can change our minds. And this ability, I believe God has built into us, gives us the potential to recover from mistakes and sins that we've made. So by the very fact that God made us physical, God was in effect making a provision for us to at least recover from using our minds in the wrong way. Something God has not made provision for when he created the angels. They were created perfect. Brethren, do you think that God considered it to be inevitable that Adam and Eve would give in to Satan's temptation? Let me ask the question again. Do you think that God considered it to be inevitable that Adam and Eve would give in to Satan's temptation? I hope not. By no stretch of the imagination was it inevitable that Adam and Eve would eat the forbidden fruit. It is a way of accusing God of being unfair, or heavily stacking the odds against Adam and Eve. And that's another one of Satan's deceptions. He wants us to believe that Adam and Eve did not stand a chance. I believe that's a lie. The truth is that even though they did sin, and as we look back, hindsight's 20/20, I don't think we would have done any better. I think we probably would have ended up in the exact same position. And as we move from the millennium, we're going to move into what we will celebrate at the end of the feast, the last great day. And that means, brethren, that tomorrow is coming. A tomorrow that the world will need to understand and appreciate. The second resurrection is going to rank up there, in my opinion, as being one of the most incredible sights in the storied history of mankind. There are going to be so many people who were physically, mentally, and emotionally damaged. However, they came to that point in their lives. And I try to envision what that valley of dry bones will look like. And I think to myself, how incredibly convincing that alone will be of God's existence when you see how many billions upon billions of people standing there resurrected. And if we're correct in our understanding, they will all be healed as well, or at some point be healed, right? Very shortly thereafter. God the Father and Jesus Christ will have their attention and their willingness to listen. And for some, this is for the very first time. And I call this step one in God making it easy to believe in him and his son. I mean, think about it. If you died in a fashion that you actually knew you were coming to your death, and then you woke up and you're resurrected and you're whole, or if you died in some other grotesque way that you knew, yet you stand and you're healed and you're full, that would automatically, in my opinion, give God and Jesus Christ instant credibility. Step two. Christ has repaired the breach in all these people, in our understanding, not just my opinion, but will have their John 6:44 moment. And upon repentance of their sins, they will come to understand the magnitude and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and they will also then be able to have that sacrifice blot out their sins. God is not going to miss any step in the process for them, just like he wouldn't for us. God will be fair. Step three is the family of God. So here, at this time, with the second resurrection, former human beings, now resurrected sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, are going to show them how to live. Positive, merciful, loving examples. And furthermore, we will be those who are resurrected in the first resurrection will be living evidence of what God is offering. Immortal life in the family of God. And as I wrote in an article many years ago, it'll be like if they can look at us and say, well, if you can do it, if we can do it, you can do it. Step four, the people in the second resurrection will also live with all the human beings who are alive at the end of the millennium. And those are the ones that did not follow Satan in his rebellion, where he's released at the end of the millennium for a short time. These people also will provide physical encouragement that Satan's way was worth resisting. Step 5. The people in the second resurrection will never, ever be exposed to Satan. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And let me restate that. They will never, ever be exposed to Satan again. Revelation 20, verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever." Then the next verse, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life." The point being, brethren, is Satan and the false prophet are put away before the second resurrection begins. So those people will never be exposed to Satan's way of thinking. So he's bound just before the second resurrection, as we just read. And again, these people will never be tempted by any thoughts that originated in the mind of Satan as they experienced during their first lifetime. Step 6. God will provide perfect and ideal living conditions, as was experienced in the Garden of Eden, and they will get to live for 100 years and experience the blessings that God had originally intended through his law. And if you want a scripture reference for that, if you don't know it off the top of your head, again, is Isaiah 65. We can go there real quick, Isaiah 65, 20. "No more shall an infant from there be live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his day, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." So an interesting part, the last part of that verse, because I was reading this verse this morning. Potentially, I guess, if we take this at face value, there's still a possibility that at the end of that, a sinner can still exist, someone could still reject God, even at the end of their opportunity of the second resurrection. And step 7, the last step, is that God will answer their prayers instantly, which is in the same chapter, just 4 verses down in verse 24. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." I'd love to have that today. It does happen to us, but I'm not sure it happens as often as we would like. So, brethren, in conclusion, all of us in God's church greatly anticipate the holy days. And each holy day season is special. What makes the fall holy day so special is that we were looking forward in time. We celebrate and we rejoice now with hope for ourselves, for our families, and for eventually all of mankind. What a glorious plan that God has put together. And as they say, the truth is stranger than fiction. God certainly knows what he's doing. However, the world is quickly becoming unraveled. And as Isabel, who I was going to say that in front of her because I told her I was going to refer to her, as she continues to remind me on more than one occasion, she always says, "We know the end of the story." And while that may sound simple, I believe it's also very profound. We know that tomorrow, or that the tomorrow we all long for, is coming. And we all need to seriously examine our spiritual priorities while we have the time. One last scripture, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Brethren, we have access to the greatest minds in the universe, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And they have given us an understanding of their inspiring and exciting plan of salvation. We must hang in there and do our part to eagerly strive to learn what is on God's mind. This is a one-shot deal with no second chances. Don't squander it. As Christ so clearly stated 7 times in Matthew and Luke, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will eternally regret your poor choices. So, brethren, rejoice in this coming feast and in the last great day, because tomorrow is coming, and tomorrow will be different.